It's kind of hard to compress 5 years into 6.5 minutes, but hopefully that gives you an idea of some of the things that have been going on while we've been there on the field. And one of the things that we've been just grateful for, really, is that Dunn Book project. We just finished that up. Kind of COVID gave us the opportunity to focus on some other translation projects when, you know, kind of restricted in some of our ministry as kind of the rest of the world was. And we had a man that currently is translating for the guy who's filling in for us. Fluent, I mean, probably more fluent in English than we are, honestly. And he was willing to do the project, needed some funds for his family as well, so we're able to be a blessing to him. He's a brother in Christ. And so he went ahead with that project, and we were able to get that printed just before Christmas and began handing them out. And at this point in time, I know there's another missionary just asked the other day. He wanted another case of them, so we might be talking about trying to print some more when we get back. But we've had several hundred of those go out already. Every believer that we've given them to has said, can I have more to give to somebody else? There was a guy we got to meet just a few weeks ago, and as I'm telling you this story, if you turn to Matthew 28 this evening, I say a few weeks ago, and I realize that we've been in the country here now for about 6 weeks, so it was more than a few weeks ago. Just a couple of weeks before we left for furlough, we had the blessing of our dryer breaking down, and I don't know if it's kosher to take your jacket off, but I'm from Philly, and we kind of do what we want. Brother Andrew told me as long as I finish before 10, we're good. So we had dinner with him tonight, so he's a blessing. But I'm from Philly. I can't talk without my arms. The jacket's too restrictive. I mean, if you want to mute a guy from Philly, just, you know, tie his hands behind his back. We just can't speak. Anyway, about a couple weeks before we left, you know, our dryer broke down, which is a blessing. I was encouraged, thanking the Lord for that, just like you probably would be. And so then I thought, now what do we do? You know, we got 2 weeks till we leave for furlough. We're trying to get laundry done. All right, my wife's trying to get laundry done. I'll be honest here. And I'm thinking, isn't there an alternative? You know, it's like, well, you know, it really would be good if it was working. Okay, we'll call the place we got it from. Call them up. No, we don't do any repairs anymore. We used to do that, but I had to let everybody go, and dryers change too much now. He said, we've gotten to the place we didn't fix them anyway, even the ones we sold. I'm like, that's a blessing. All right. Okay, well, there's an appliance place right near our apartment. They sell secondhand stuff, so I figured they probably work on them, right? I mean, you sell secondhand, you probably repair the things. So my wife goes over there because she was going to be heading out anyway, so she stopped in, and they said, oh, no, we don't repair them. I'm like, great, praise the Lord, I am rejoicing, right? In everything, give thanks. So I'm giving thanks, and so I go out and I thought, well, all right, I'll look on the Internet. Can I find somebody? So I found one. It was the first one that came up, and I figured that's probably not the right one to call, but I'll call anyway. So I call them, and the guy says, this was a Thursday, so we have church Thursday night, and he says, I'm leaving town tomorrow, and so I can come if you're there right now. I thought, okay, this is like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We got to leave around 5. Is he really going to come at 2 o'clock? And I know Santino Malucci's here tonight. He knows what I'm talking about. I mean, I think repairmen here are like that. Yeah, I'm on my way. I'll be there in 20 minutes. And 3 hours later, right, they show up. And in Bulgaria, it's kind of like 3 hours later you call them, and they're like, oh, yeah, I'm not coming today. It's kind of how that works sometimes. So I thought, will he really show up? But he shows up. And he says, I have to leave town tomorrow. I'll take a look at it. And so we start talking. And so he gets there, and I'm giving him directions, and he finds our place, and I meet him on the street, and he starts asking me. He said, where are you from? I said, well, I'm from the United States. He goes, really? He said, you speak Bulgarian very well for an American. And I thought, well, that's good. You know, he said, I wouldn't have guessed you were from the United States. He said, so why do you speak it? Because foreigners don't learn the language. It's too hard. There's, you know, if you're only going to be there for a couple of years, you're on some work thing, you just use a translator. So why do you know the language? I said, well, I'm a Bible teacher. You're a Bible teacher. what's that all about? And so we start talking, and I said, well, I pastor a small Baptist church. Well, I don't know anything about Baptist, but my friend goes to this other church, and anyway, we get into a whole conversation. And so he figures out the problem. It's the computer module. He's got to take it. He says, look, I'm going to be gone all weekend. I'll be back on Monday, and I'll bring it to you. And I said, well, before you go, can I give you something? And so I gave him a copy of that Dunn book. And he said, thank you. And, you know, he heads out the door, and he says, I'll call you on Monday. Monday, he shows up, and the first thing he says to me is, that book is amazing. He said, I don't know anywhere where I could find that information. Some of that stuff I've never heard before. If you've ever read that book, it's just real basic Bible truth about salvation, about why Christ died, you know, about what the Bible is about. And he says, he said, it was so good. He was in another city about 3 hours away is where he was from. He was going back there to work on his car over the weekend. And he was staying with his parents. He said, Friday I got there. I read half of that book Friday night. It was so good, I wanted my parents to read it, so I left it with them. And I'll go get it when I go back. And I said, no, you don't have to do that. I've got another copy. Here, you take it, and you can read this one. And let them keep that one. Folks, we appreciate your support because you guys partnering with us allowed us to translate that book, to have the funds to do that, to get it printed so I could give it to that guy, and not just to him, but apparently give it to his parents in a city 3 hours away. And who knows where that, you know, where his copy will end up or where their copy will end up. So we've seen the Lord do those things, and we sure appreciate your support. As I told you, turn to Matthew 28 this evening. Matthew 28, these will be familiar verses, right? I'm a missionary. We're supposed to turn to Matthew 28, and I always do what I'm told. So Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verse 18, right, I'm excited, right? All power is given unto him. We know that he's Jesus Christ. He's God. And he has all power, right? Creator of the universe. By him, all things consist. I'm in full agreement with that statement. I hope you are too. And if you don't agree, then you're the one with the problem because the Bible says it. So I told you, I'm from Philly. I don't care how you feel tonight. I'm not here to make you comfortable. My desire is to make you uncomfortable this evening. And so I'll be smiling, though, so you can't be mad at me. But Jesus says, all power is given unto me. But what's the next verse? Verse 19, he says, go ye. Wait a second. You're the one with all the power, right? Shouldn't you be the one that goes? That would be like your boss saying, look, I have all the authority and the company credit card, but you go make this purchase. You'd say, well, fine, give me the company credit card, right? Now, praise the Lord for the end of verse 20, though, that tells us, I am with you always, even on the end of the world. Because he has all power, we can go. But think about that word go, right? It's a really simple word. We learn it even as children, right? Even before we can read, we understand the word go. Actually, your children may even understand it before they can talk back. Unfortunately, they learn to talk back and don't always appreciate that word. You know, I was very young when I started hearing this statement, Jeffrey, go to your room. Right? Anybody else ever heard that? Yeah. What does that mean? It means remove yourself from this location and take your little old self over here into your room in this location. And if you don't do it fast enough, it's usually followed by additional instruction. I got to the place where I thought I was really smart, and when I was told, go to your room, I said no. I learned when you say no, you gain bonus instruction. Multiple rounds of bonus instruction. Right, but we know that word. We know go. We understand it as children. Right? My mom would say, go play outside. Sometimes they get frustrated and say, go play in traffic, you know. Just kidding, my mom never said that. I do have two parents, though. So we know this word go. It's a command. And Jesus says to the disciples, go ye therefore. It's very simple. We call this the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. What does that mean? Well, all of them, right? Every nation. Bulgaria, Estonia, Northern Macedonia, Bosnia and Herzegovina. You say, you're only mentioning European countries. Those are ones I know, okay? I'm not a geography major. I had a degree in mathematics. If you give me coordinates, I'm fine. But don't ask me to find stuff on a map. Right? And don't ask me about grammar. I know that go is an imperative sentence. I got that far in grammar. Trying to learn a foreign language when you don't understand English grammar is a mess. You want to talk about nearing separation in your marriage, my wife understands grammar. And we had arguments. All right, I had an argument. She just looked at me and said, shut up, stupid. She didn't say that. My wife doesn't say those things. But I could read it in her expression. I interpret expressions. Because we had arguments over what's an adjective and what's an adverb. I kid you not. I have a degree in mathematics. I like the alphabet when it's in an equation. Right, I learned the Greek alphabet because I was a physics major in college. I don't do good with that stuff, but I do understand an imperative sentence is a command. And thus, when we read this, we really can say, because Jesus Christ is God, then this is a command that heaven has given us to go into all nations, to go and teach all nations. But I want you to see a parallel passage. You might say to yourself when we turn over there, Luke chapter 16, you might ask yourself, how in the world is that a parallel passage? Well, I think different, so hopefully you'll be able to understand it when I'm done. If not, blame Brother Andrew. He took me to dinner. I'm just kidding. He was a really nice guy. I'm not trying to get him fired, honest. Well, we enjoyed our fellowship time with him this evening. He's up there giving me the dirty look. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to assume that most of you in here this evening are familiar with this passage. Maybe you're not. But towards the end of this passage, Jesus Christ gives us a very clear description of hell. There's nothing to me in this passage that indicates it's a parable. Jesus doesn't start it out, you know, as a parable. It doesn't say he spake unto them a parable. But when you get to verse 19, he just says there was a certain man. A certain rich man. Which says to me, Jesus Christ is telling us a true story about two individuals who really existed, who really were on this earth. Right? It doesn't say he spake a parable unto them. There was a man who had a vineyard or one of those parables. Right? Jesus did teach with parables. But this doesn't say that. This says there was a certain rich man. And it goes on to describe him, and then it goes on to describe a man named Lazarus. And if we skip down to verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. There's already a difference here we see. But notice then the very next verse. And in hell, verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And now that rich man begins to cry out. He cries out to Abraham. Verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's hell. It is a real place. This rich man died and immediately opened his eyes in that place. It says he opened his eyes, right? In hell, he lifted up his eyes. being in torments. And he cries out to Abraham there, right? And we've already read through the text there. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, so he says, you know, look, this is the way it is. You had your good things in life, right? You partied, and you thought nothing about eternity. But Lazarus was born again. I know that's not the wording used there, but if I could use that terminology, I think we understand it, right? Because Lazarus is there in heaven, this rich man is in hell. And that's what Abraham's telling him. Look, you partied, you lived it up, you had all those blessings in life, but you didn't turn your attention towards God. You didn't cry out to Him, and so now, you're there and He's here. But notice the next thing. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Basically, it's too late. It's decided at that point in time. There's no, well, you know, once you get cleaned enough in hell, now you can make your way to heaven. And there's, praise the Lord, there's no chance to get kicked out of heaven. We kind of like that promise, but remember, there's no chance to get out of here either. That's one of the things that the Eastern Orthodox Church teaches. Right? They have this idea, after you die, of aerial toll houses. It's basically the best way to translate the wording they use. And what they teach people is that when you die, for the first 3 days after you're dead, your spirit is going to go and visit all of your favorite places in this world. You're going to visit family, and so they will have a meal, and they will leave the food out and leave it like on the windowsill so it's easier to get to or whatever, but they will leave food out for 3 days because your spirit is going to come and visit, and you know, you might get hungry. But after that, you begin a series of trials to see if you can reach heaven. And depending on how holy you lived in life, that will influence the strength you have as you go through those trials. Because there will be demons that are going to try to tempt you. And the sins that you struggled with in life are the ones that are really going to tempt you in death. And so you'll be on this journey, and so now your family has to begin praying and begging and lighting candles and all these things to help you have strength. Can you imagine the bondage of that, then thinking that grandma died and if I don't pray enough, she might end up back in hell and it'll be my fault for not praying enough. That it's not just no hope for the person that died, it's no hope for the family. But they this idea that you then, and if you stumble, if you get tripped up, you will fall down to hell. They use icons to teach and to pray to and things like that. They're these paintings. They have an icon of this. It's a ladder going from earth to heaven. And there are guys in like the monk's cassocks, robes and stuff, climbing that ladder. And as they're on that ladder, there are demons that are pulling at their feet. And down below, because that ladder spans this way, there's like hell and torment and people screaming underneath. But in the backdrop of that are other monks who are falling. They're being told, just if you imagine that, that whole thing is teaching that even the monks may not make it. Now, if you think that a monk can't make it, now understand, look, I'm just putting this in that false religious context, right? If they're the most spiritual among you, and they don't necessarily have a guarantee, what hope do I have? And see, but we know. We know the truth, right? It's not a ladder. There is a great gulf. And those that are in hell can't pass to heaven, and those that are in heaven can't pass back to hell. And that's what Abraham explains. But I want you to see what the rich man says next, though. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. Basically, like, okay, since I know it's too late for me, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And here's our connection to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, Jesus commands us to go. But here in Luke 16, you know what I see? Hell itself is crying out for us to go. They're in hell crying out, saying, okay, it's too late for me. Would somebody go to my parents' house? Would somebody go to my brother? Would somebody go to my cousin? And can I tell you that as far as world mission goes, world missions in general goes, we have fewer and fewer going. There are a bunch of young people here in this church tonight. And I praise the Lord for that. But what are you doing? We have some young families in here this evening. Let me ask you, what are you doing? I think we've become so enamored with comfort that we're not willing to go. You say, yeah, it might be uncomfortable on the mission field. It is. I told you, look, I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It's miserable. That's just... When we get the question, and I sometimes try to be political or whatever, at least lie a little bit, you know, do you like living there? I mean, no, I like living here. We had somebody ask the question somewhat recently, you know, does Bulgaria feel like home? I said, no, and I don't know if it ever will. Now, I know there are people that go to the mission field and they're in their 20s and, you know, they spend 20 years there and it does get to feel like home. And maybe that'll happen someday. But I was in the U.S. for almost 40 years before I went. So unless the Lord gives me strength to live until I'm 80 and serve on the mission field, and if he does, praise the Lord for that. I don't know if the world has that much time left, but you know, if that be the case, then maybe it'll start to feel like home. And the Lord may change that, but the reality is it doesn't matter. Let me just say that again. It doesn't matter if you like living there. That's not in this book. I don't care if it's comfortable. You say, this isn't really encouraging and nice. No, it's not. The reality is the world around us is dying and going to hell, and we're doing nothing about it. You say, well, we have missionaries going out, and we do. You know how many independent Baptist missionaries are in Bulgaria seeking to reach Bulgarians with the gospel of Christ? And I make that caveat because there are some working with gypsies and that. On the field right now, there are two of us, the Malucci family and the Shrigalis family. 7 million people. Now understand, the Malucci's have like an army, so they kind of count as a couple of families. We're just two of us, so they outnumber us greatly. There's two of us. That's 3.5 million people each. I had a pastor that asked me one day, and he's not in this room, and you probably don't know him, so don't worry about it. And if he's watching this online, hopefully he doesn't remember he said this. But I had a pastor that asked me when we said we were going to Varna initially. He's like, well, there's a missionary there already. You know, you're not planning to stay there with him, right? Varna's like 300,000 people. He's like, there's already somebody there, right? So that city's covered. Like, there's 300,000 people there. I'm not trying to be mean, but I met a guy on deputation who was going to a city that already had 17 independent Baptist churches in it, and he was raising support to plant a new one because there was like 1 million people in the town. And I'll be honest, I thought, what? There are 17 independent Baptist churches there? We have two of us that are trying to reach 7 million. And you're in missions conferences to raise money for that. That's just honest truth. Maybe that I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just saying, that's a mess. There is a guy on deputation now to come to Bulgaria. He's hoping in 4 years he'll get to the field. We met him. He's a good guy. I'm praying for him. I want him to get there. There is a city that is 2 hours from us who, as of 2019 or 2018, had a population of 675,000. When we were on deputation in 2016, it was closer to like 600,000 or 550, and it is rapidly growing. It is projected to reach 1 million people. You know how many independent Baptist missionaries there are there trying to reach people with the gospel of Christ? This many. You know how many Bible preaching churches already exist there? This many. Hell is crying out, will you go and reach my grandma? It's too late for me, but will somebody go? Now, that being said, Bulgaria is kind of flooded with missionaries. We have a country that borders us, Northern Macedonia. Ever heard of it? I think it's mentioned in the Bible a couple of times. As a matter of fact, there was somebody that had a vision of somebody crying out, will you come and help us? Anybody ever read that passage? Want to guess how many people have answered that call? To the best of my knowledge, in the field of Northern Macedonia today, there are zero independent Baptist missionaries. I can drive about 2 hours, hour and a half. I can look across the border. I have driven by the border to Northern Macedonia. There are zero missionaries there. 2 million people. According to statistics, 0.17% evangelical. Jesus commanded us to go. And if that's not enough, people in hell are crying out, will you go? So I ask again, what are you doing? Young people, what are your plans? Hey, look, I was there. I grew up in church. I went to the Christian school. I graduated from the Christian school. I knew God had called me and I said, nope, I'm going to go make a lot of money and I will support missions, God. That'll be good, right? I'll be rich and support lots of missionaries and then I don't have to go. Let me just tell you outright, running from God is stupid. You say, how do you know? You can feel a piece of windshield that's in my arm today. It's my little reminder. Every time I take a shower, about once a month, I'm reminded. What happens when you try to run from God? I was in a Honda Civic, passenger in the rear seat, two friends in the front. Off-duty ambulance driver blacked out, ran through a red light, T-boned us. We spun what felt like forever. I mean, like time stood still. Everything's a blur. I get out of the car and I think the person driving is dead. She lived, but I got out of the car and I kid you not, I had been running from God, but my first thought was she's bleeding from everywhere, slumped over the steering wheel, and I've never once shared with her the gospel of Christ. If it had been me driving, at least I'd be in heaven today. But I was living so much like the world that we were coming back from the grocery store to drop off the groceries and go to the bar. That was the plan for the evening. January 3rd, 2000. And I was a resident assistant in our dorm, and I graduated that June, but I remember laying in my bed. It was the next evening. I spent most of the night there in the ER and all that getting cleaned up. And laying in the bed saying, God, I've messed it all up, and I don't even know how to get back. A couple weeks later, I got an email. You've been accepted to graduate school in Madison, Wisconsin. I have the odd testimony that I moved to Madison, Wisconsin to get right with God. Most people do not move there if you know anything about Madison, Wisconsin. Home of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Number one party school in the nation at the time. Most people do not move there to get right with God, but God moved me there to get me into a solid church. And it's really hard to run from God when you're under Bible preaching and you start reading your Bible. So if you're trying to run from God, don't do those things, okay? God had mercy on me. And I said, okay, God. 20 years ago, this July, I stood in the back of the church. Pastor got up to give the announcements. 20 minutes later, we had an invitation. As he shared his burden. And I sat in the back and I said, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I didn't know where we'd end up in Bulgaria. That wasn't my plan. I didn't even plan to end up a preacher. I figured I'd messed enough up. But whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. I was on my way to a career as a software engineer. Pretty lucrative field back in that day. I mean, still is today. One of my fellow classmates ended up leaving after getting his master's degree because he got an offer from Microsoft with a signing bonus. Were we athletes now? Signing bonus. They paid to move him out there, gave him the down payment for his house. I left the school and started working part-time at a Christian bookstore. There was no signing bonus. But you know what? I got the better deal. I don't know what your plans are. But I could read you a list of countries with almost no missionary presence. Bosnia and Herzegovina, best of my knowledge, there is now no one there. There was a guy there, and he just recently was leaving the field. According to statistics, there is 0.26% evangelical. Pray for laborers, but as I said in the presentation, would you pray and say, Lord, maybe I'm the answer for that country? That's really what happened for us. I was praying for Bulgaria. We'd been there. I saw it. Look, I got a guest room. As long as you send me a text from the airport that you're on your way, that's enough leeway. Come and stay with us. You want to see Macedonia? We'll drive you down there. We saw it, and I started praying, Lord, send someone. And God started tugging at my heart and said, what about you? You know, as I looked around, I didn't find anybody else going. At that time, this is 2012, 2013, I started looking mission boards. Nobody, they said, we haven't even sent anybody. We've never had a guy to Bulgaria. Mission board after mission board. One mission board said, we had a guy who went 6 months and came back. And then I finally found a guy who was on the field. He was on furlough. And I called him, and he said, we're not going back. And I said, okay, Lord. I don't know if I'm the right guy. I'm fairly certain I'm not the best guy. But I'll go until the right guy shows up. I can do that. I'm not a genius. I'm not an expert. You say, you know, you must be well-versed in missions. No, I'm well-versed at making mistakes, okay? That's what I do. Give me two options. I will pick the wrong one. It's 50-50 odds, but with me it still doesn't work out half the time. I'm not the best guy. I'm not the most cultured. I'm not the most outgoing. My parents had to give me instruction to get me to look at people in the eye. I was much happier with a book sitting in a corner. You know, I don't know how many mathematicians you know, but we're not known as social butterflies, okay? If you want to talk equations, computer programming, we come alive. If you want us to have meaningful conversation, no. We just, that's not our thing. But we were willing to go. And we've seen a couple people saved. Hopefully you've been praying for one of them. Is S. His name's Stoyan. A week after we came, got back on furlough, I got a message. He came to church and said, I was thinking about some stuff that had been preached recently. I finally understood it's Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so I prayed and I asked Him to save me. If you would go, you might have one of those stories. What are you doing? Heaven has commanded us, and hell is crying out for us to go. So what about you? Let's bow our heads and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening, we thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for who You are, the mercy You've shown to us, Lord, that we know the truth, Father. And Lord, we ask You now, Lord, that You would move in our hearts. Father, I don't know the needs of each person here this evening, Lord. I don't know what they're struggling with. I don't know what decisions they're facing. Lord, some of them are young people probably thinking about college, thinking about where they're going to go, thinking about whether they should continue the career path they're on, Lord. Young families, Lord, maybe wondering what You have for them. Father, I don't know what it is You're dealing with tonight, Lord. But I ask, Father, now in this time of invitation, Lord, that You would just move, that You'd work in our hearts, Lord, that, Father, You would move as Your Spirit sees fit, Lord, and that You would call, Lord, so many needy places, Lord. Would You call even someone tonight, Lord? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, as the pianist begins to play. If the Lord's challenged you, the altar's open. Come do business with Him. I'm not going to plead. I'm not going to beg. But whatever the Lord's challenged you with, you do business with Him.
You can look up this way. Thank you, Brother Shergalis, for the message tonight. You can tell what God has put on his heart, and you can tell the direction of the need there in a country and the surrounding area. And really, I don't know if you knew this, Brother Shergalis, or not, was from Brother Malucci's letter that pastor kind of got a burden about putting John and Romans in the hands of the surrounding cities in our area that aren't really close by. And so that's what we've been doing, and we've passed 5,000 out. We've gotten more than that, another 5,000 ordered as well. And so, and I just sat there as well thinking tonight about my own kids and just, you know, my willing to pray that that might be God's will for their life. Parents, are we really diligent about praying God's will might be putting them in a situation in a different country? Going to the mission field. I mean, we're quick to say, oh, praise the Lord for that brother. Praise the Lord for that family. But what about if it's our own? And then I hope, teenager, if God's already burning in your heart a country or place to go, that it just continues, that fire just continues to grow, continues to burn bright. Such a good message we heard tonight, and from the heart that it came from.